Amen, church. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible and open up to Luke chapter 2. We said we got a series of traditions that take place on Christmas Eve. One of those, the Andrus family just let us in with the Advent wreath. Another one we have to look forward to later in the service, the lighting of the candles and the singing of Silent Night. One other tradition that we have is on Christmas Eve to always walk through what went down that original evening nearly 2,000 years ago. What was it like to be the shepherds and the angels and to behold baby Jesus lying in a manger? And Luke 2 tells that side of the story. And so hopefully Bibles are open or engage it on your cell phones. If you need the brighter version of the Bible put before you. Kiddos, another tradition at this time too. We've got animal crackers to remember the manger scene. This might be the time to tap into those as well as we relive the story and remember what took place 2,000 years ago. If someone's got the Pew Bible open to Luke chapter 2, if you could shout out that page number so that we could all get there, that would be helpful. 1459, thank you. 1459, you can find Luke chapter 2 in the Bible. I'm going to pick up in verse number 1 of God's Word. It says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Just pause there for a moment. I am just impressed with God and the unfolding of his story and the way it unfolds in unlikely scenarios. Mary and Joseph, prior to Luke chapter 2, seem to be residing in Nazareth. That's 70 miles north of Bethlehem, where God predicted through his prophets centuries before. Hundreds of years, he said when he came, when the creator landed in his creation, that he was going to come and make his start in Bethlehem. Predicted that through prophets centuries before, but the couple that he had placed his only begotten son in the womb thereof lived in Nazareth, not Bethlehem, 70 miles north. And yet God uses a census, an inconvenient, maybe political ploy motivated by greed or ego or power plays or whatever. God used a census of all things to lead this family from Nazareth to Bethlehem, just as he said centuries prior it would take place. And then when they get to Bethlehem, there's no guest room available, no room in the inn, no place to go. Like, how did he hammer that detail of moving from Nazareth to Bethlehem and forget to book a room? What's going on, God? Or maybe that's the point, huh? Maybe the point and the meaning is in the manger. Maybe this God is comfortable with the uncomfortable, huh? Maybe it's not mansions that he's after, but mangers and stepping even to the mess of life to lead us ultimately one day to the mansion of life. Like maybe the point of Christmas isn't comfort or isn't the mansions or kiddos, isn't the stuff, the more. Maybe the point is the manger, the simple things that communicate everything of significance. Maybe God knew exactly what he was doing when God's son that first night was laid in a manger, don't you think? There's more to this story of what took place. Verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them this child. When they heard it, they were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. In this church, we say the word of God, true that. You're welcome to join in. This is the word of God, true that. We believe truth in this book. I want to share just an uplifting Christmas message with you about a personal sob story. Are you ready for it? This Christmas Eve sermon was written kind of a year ago. And we'd just like to clue you in on some of those things that will just leave you weeping and feeling bad for preacher man. There's a point to all this, okay? So just hang with me here. But I'll start the sob story by starting with a little story of hilarity for a moment. You've heard the cliche, some of you have tossed it my way, we chuckle along with it, that preachers only work one day of the week, right? That's our job description. Preachers only work one day of the week, and that may be true, for all professions have crooks, and sometimes that is the case in our profession there. Funny story along those lines came from our church secretary. It's a couple weeks back. I think it was when we were going through the interview process of hiring additional staff for our church that we were talking scheduling things in the office, and Luann shared the story with me of a time when her kids were young. And Doug Lewis was the pastor at this church. This was decades ago. One of her kids, Buddy, looked up to Doug Lewis there and said, "I kind of like what you do, preacher man. I want to, when I grow up, play baseball through the week and be a preacher on the weekend." Because preachers only work one day of the week, right? You could do that. Play baseball through the week and preach just on the weekend there. And so that's the cliche. Preachers work one day of the week there, except, with one exception, holidays. Holidays comes from the root word holy days, and that's kind of like overtime for our profession, okay? Christmas, Easter, those things, they're kind of big deals around here, and there's a lot more events in the church. There's a lot more events in the family calendar around those times of years. I get that. All pastors get that when they're heading into the profession. They know it, and we enjoy it, but there is an added in that enjoyment, an added expectation to that. I was feeling that a year ago. Christmas landed on a Sunday. We had the morning services, we had the evening services, and it was just a happening time a month leading up to that, let alone the day of that. You saying boo-hoo yet, preacher man? So had to work more than one day a week in the holiday last year. Second thing that complicated things was last year was just a hard year for us as a church family. We were having to work through some things denominationally. We were disaffiliating from our previous denomination. And so there was just a certain lead-ups there. Springtime, summertime particularly, where decisions were made there. But there's the ripple effect and the red tape that you have to work through whenever you're working with institutions. And here I was in December, still having to find some signatures there of church leaders and hearing from lawyers and the red tape that you just have to work with some of those things to finalize in December. So there's that added stressor or frustration point to work through at this time last year. Compound that then with I'm a dad, and I don't know about those of you that are dads out there, but when my kids are on break, I want to be on break too. Like when they're on Christmas break, it's just harder to walk out the door. Needed, don't get me wrong, but harder to walk out the door when your girls are wanting one more game to just chase around the circle and chase them down and kiss them before saying goodbye. Or your boys are begging you to play one more game of Tecmo Bowl on the regular Nintendo that you bust out and that kind of like you feel that added angst too. And maybe the last straw in the back last year was we had three deaths in December, two of them to just elderly saints in the church who passed away, and then one of those 4 days before Christmas Eve was my wife's grandfather. He passed away, and so there was services to officiate, and just mourning death when you're trying to prepare to celebrate life of the Christ child. You feel the awkwardness. Do I get a boo-hoo yet in any of this there? I don't know about you. This was a year ago. And I was wrestling with all of those things and probably more things that wasn't even aware of in that way. And I don't know what you do when life feels heavy or frustrating or a little stressful or a little grief-filled. I don't know what you do in those moments. What I have found helpful in those moments is to literally run to God. This practice of solitude and getting alone with God just helps me get some free counseling with God, just pour it all out before Him, and then begin to listen to what, how, and maybe that God might be leading through those situations. And so usually I like to do this when the weather's nice, out in nature, by the spot in a river, and a trail that I like to hike. That's the usual go-to. But it's December in Ohio. You don't go there in December in Ohio. So some of those other times I come in here. I was working a Saturday because Christmas Eve was the next day. I was feeling the crunch of trying to get everything just perfect because you want Christmas Eve to just go perfect. I was preparing for a funeral that I was going to have right after the Christmas season. And so I was working a Saturday, not all chipper and wanting to work a Saturday. Preachers only work Sundays, right? Working a Saturday then. And I just felt that nudge from God, think it was His Holy Spirit. That just said, get alone with me for a moment. So I sat in the sanctuary, very back, because even preachers like the back seats sometimes. Was sitting in the back, dark sanctuary, listening to some Christmas music to remind myself of the significance of this season, when this song that I'm going to share with you by Chris Tomlin just kind of punched me in the gut. It's one of those God whispers, right? Hey, this song sung for you. Internalize it. Open your heart to it. Be aware of it, preacher man. It was these lyrics. In the bleak midwinter, all creation groans. For a world in darkness, frozen like a stone. You ever been in those moments? Life feels a little cold, a little dark, a little frozen, and you're wondering where the next step, what it looks like to be faithful moving forward? Light is breaking in a stable for a throne. Like Jesus meets us in dark, stone-like, cold moments. Light breaks through even the darkness because of what Jesus has done at Christmas. And He plants the start of His throne in a manger of all places. He shall reign forevermore, forevermore. And He shall reign forevermore. I don't know how good the forevermore feels like when you're going through a finite struggle. You know that? I love those words, forevermore. Because it reminded me, whatever darkness, whatever coldness that you're wrestling with in that moment, it's not the final moment. There's a forevermore moment that you're headed to with Jesus leading out in front. It spoke. God punched me in the gut and was glad for it. I don't know what you're going through this Christmas, really don't. Could be a variety of things, and maybe even you don't know what you're going through quite like in this moment. Maybe it's that hard Christmas. You're wrestling with grief. It's the first time with that empty seat around the table as you're trying to enter into the feasting and celebrating this year. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's your body. Physically, we've just felt the weight of what's going on. Doctor's appointments filling our schedule. We wouldn't know what day of the week it was if it wasn't for an appointment each and every one of those days. Maybe that's been the hardness of this. I don't know what your hardness is, your coldness is. I know life includes them. Jesus even said it would. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Not might have trouble, not could have trouble. You will have trouble. There are those dark and cold moments in life. But He also said, in those moments when there's trouble, take heart, because He's overcome the world. We can have courage. We can have the next step because He's leading the way if we're following Jesus, that one that breaks the light even in dark times. Just want you to hear that this Christmas. Life's hard. Life's hard. But in Jesus, there really is true hope, forevermore hope, that leads you through the finite and into the forevermore. So we're going to play that song as a part of this service, the Chris Tomlin, He Shall Reign Forevermore. And I just want you in this moment, whatever the hardness, whatever the coldness, whatever it is that we're going through, let's just put it in perspective of what Jesus wants to shine forth in it. Let's give it to Him this Christmas Eve. Amen? Let's hear this song as we prepare our hearts for communion.
In the bleak midwinter, darkness, frozen like a stone. Light is breaking in a stable for a throne, and he shall reign forever.
Aren't you glad for a forevermore? The forevermore is possible.